Good evening, everyone. Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Tonight is a glorious topic. Lord, help us to understand this scriptural topic. If you're taking notes, you could jot down the title, Praying in the Spirit. We're going to look at the two times in God's New Testament that that phrase is used, and we're going to look at it in its context. And seek by grace to understand what the Lord means by that. Yeah, so Ephesians chapter 6, since that's our primary passage tonight, would you stand with me and we will read God's holy word and then we will pray. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, and for our purposes tonight, if you'd skip forward to verse 18... praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, let's bow in prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. And Lord, I just want to ask two little simple things. Number one, would you please give us help tonight? Lord, we've said it earlier this week, but we want to say it again tonight. The Holy Spirit in John 16, it says, He will guide you into all truth. Lord, what we aim to talk about tonight is not surface-level prayer. It's something that we see in the Word. I don't know that it's something that we will fully in this life get to the bottom of. And yet it is something that we can know. It is something that we can believe. It is something that we can follow you into. And there's much that the Word of God says about this. And so please, Lord, help us. Lord, in my life, it's just been in the last number of years that I've begun to even recognize what this is. Yeah, thank you for that. Please help us, Lord. This is a glorious subject, and we must, if we're going to live effective, Christ-like lives of prayer, we must learn what this is, and we must learn to follow you in this. So please do give us help. Lord, my second request is so simple. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would encourage every person in this room. I pray that you would love them. I pray that they would have a tangible sense of your love. You know how to love people. You're the most creatively loving person that any of us will ever meet in all of eternity, literally. We've talked about it all week long, the intricate connection between love and prayer in the Word of God. And I want to ask that you would so encourage us, that you would so woo us. I think of that Hosea 2 ministry of God. I pray that you would woo us out into the wilderness and cause us to sing for joy. Lord, would you please help us never to forget? We can be so easily overwhelmed by these subjects. Would you please help us never to forget that this is the love of God? Lord, when we were young, I think most of us probably, an awful lot of time is taken up with thinking, who might I marry someday? What might that person be like? And Lord, if you ordain in our lives that that someone that we're happy about eventually is happy to spend time with us, Lord, that is such a glorious moment. Would you please, I just beg, would you please help us to see that the most amazing person literally in the world, in the universe, that we will ever meet is basically saying to each one of us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and fellowship with him, and he with me." That we are being pursued in love, by the most amazing person that we will ever know. Please don't let us miss that, Lord. There are things, yes, that we have to recognize. There are things that we have to repent of. There are things that we don't understand. But Lord, please never let us lose sight of this incredible, amazing privilege that it's a God of love that is pursuing us. And if we will only respond, if we will only obey, then we will get to know you better. Yeah, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Would you please help us to believe that and to follow you? Yeah, we want to be changed. Yeah. Happy or blessed are those if they do them. We want to be obeyers of the word. We commit ourselves to you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Thank you. Okay, we will spend the bulk of our time in Ephesians chapter 6. To be fair with the word of God, would you turn briefly to the book of Jude? And I want to read the other place in the word of God that uses this little phrase. So right before the book of Revelation, after 3 John, we find this tiny little one chapter book, Jude. And he writes about this subject too, which is really cool. It's a smaller addition to the discussion, but it really is a helpful discussion. Addition, I mean. Jude verse 20. He says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So in a very brief way, to put it in its context, notice that he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." He's referring to verse number 3, the faith, right? The body of truth. We have the beginning of the story, Genesis. We have the end of the story in Revelation. We have a completed canon. The word of God is complete. So the faith, right? It's not talking about our faith, the body of truth that was once for all delivered to the saints, right? He's saying we need to be building ourselves up on that. Now, our circles tend to be very strong on that, right? Yeah, and praise God for that. Yeah, I love that the scripture is not, it's not tossed to and fro. It's not, hey, let's abandon all of this stuff and let's just radically, passionately now just chase all of this stuff. I love how balanced the biblical authors are. And this really shows that. You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. So we need to be constantly eating the good, solid food of the Word of God. And then he switches into praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to tackle what that means yet. We'll do that in Ephesians. I just want you to notice that it uses that same phrase. So you need to be eating the solid food of the Word of God. And then again, in Jude's mind, it's not antithetical with praying in the Spirit. It's not like solid biblical Christians eat the Word, mystical Christians pray. That would be a totally foreign concept to Scripture. I love that it's both there. Eat the solid food of the Word of God, praying in the Holy Spirit, and then please notice this, verse 21. Keep, that again, we referenced this on Sunday morning, but that Greek word means guard or diligently protect. It's different than abide in John 15. It's the same concept, but a different Greek word, and it is very helpful. Guard the place where I love you. Diligently protect the place where you meet with me. Genesis 18 and 19, there was a place where Abraham went and met with God. And it was that kind of relationship that produced, should I not tell my friend Abraham what I'm doing in Sodom and Gomorrah? And then the New Testament records Abraham as a friend of God. One man, friend of God. Moses spoke to the Lord face to face as a man speaks with his friend. One man, As the New Testament bride of Christ, we looked at it Sunday morning, clear instruction in God's word. No longer do I call you servants. A servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all things that my Father has shown to me, I have given to you. I have passed on to you. That's amazing. We're invited into a friendship. Great men and women of the Old Testament would look at the privilege that you and I have as the bride of Christ and would just be in awe. 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 makes it super clear that angels peek over the walls of heaven and they gaze down at the church and they just are fascinated by looking at you and me. We're actors on a stage to the cosmos. It's amazing. They learn about the grace of God. These little creatures are invited into a friendship with the creatorial El Elyon, the Most High God, the God of the armies. It's unbelievable. So he says, he gives them this exhortation, guard yourselves in the love of God. Guard the place where I love you, where you meet with me. So again, please notice, solid word of God, praying in the Spirit, love of God, and then we won't talk much about this, but constantly looking for the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. Right? That's what he says. Like, that's his picture in Jude 20 and 21 for us. Yeah, so no separation between praying in the Spirit and being solid biblically. No separation between praying in the Spirit and guarding the place where you meet with Christ and he pours his love out on you. It all goes together in the mind of God. Yes, yeah, so beautiful. Okay, back to Ephesians, if you would. Back to Ephesians. I have three little points that I want to notice in the text in Ephesians tonight. Point number one, you are in a battle. I just want the Word of God to remind us of this tonight. We've talked about it this week, but it's so good that the Word of God reminds us. So you are in a battle. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So we are in a battle. And so he says to those of us in a battle that we should be strong. In the Greek, it's be continually strengthened. That's good. It's not so much the idea of like lifting weights and going from being able to bench press 150 pounds to eventually being able to bench press 250 pounds. Right, it's not that. It's power as an endowment. So it's power that's poured into a believer. Be continually strengthened would be the idea in the power of his might. So let his might be continually poured into you. I think Samson is a super helpful illustration here. Would you turn with me just briefly to Judges chapter 16? The most terrifying phrase, in my opinion, the most terrifying phrase in all of the scripture is found here in Judges chapter 16. And then there's a beautiful prayer too. So this is Samson, Judges chapter 16. We'll go right back to Ephesians chapter 6 after this. And verse number 20. Delilah says to Samson, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before." This could be a whole sermon. "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." And then please highlight this, circle this, write this in your notes. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That to me is the most terrifying phrase in all the Word of God. I love the way the King James says it. He wist not. It's just poetic. It's saying the same thing, of course. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Man, the Lord has taught us, before he ever sent us to California, But he teaches this continually. He has taught us so many times through so many different passages. You will either live with the presence of God or you will die apart from the presence of God. You live or you die with the presence of God. That is such an essential truth. So in Ephesians chapter 6, he's reminding them, you are in a battle. Therefore, be continually strengthened with power as an endowment. Let the God of power continually pour his power into you. We live or die with the presence of God. Not just the positional legal relationship, like your name is written in heaven. You're born again. Not just your justification, but your practical walk with the Savior. Like in the book of Acts, it'll use this phrase, the hand of the Lord was with them. That does not mean that they were saved. That means the power of God, the leading of God, the direction of God, the help of God was with them. That's why I like Samson. He was unstoppable when the power of God was with him. He grieved, he quenched, he disobeyed. He felt exactly the same when he got up. In fact, he says it, I will go out as before. At other times, he goes out because he's used to God's victories. And he goes out, but he didn't know. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. So fearful. And then verse 28, Samson called to the Lord, that's prayer, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And of course, those of us that know the Sunday school story, the Lord did remember him, the Lord did strengthen him, and he was allowed by God, supernaturally, one more victory by grace, even though he had sinned so grievously against God. So you're in a battle, be continually strengthened, go back to Ephesians if you would, continually strengthened with power as an endowment, as a gift from God. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles means schemings. The devil is a schemer. He's despicable, isn't he? Satan desires to sift you as wheat, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. I have prayed for you, he said. Satan would destroy every marriage in this room. I don't even like talking about these things because they're just too real, to be frank. I mean, they're too painful. When's the last time you saw a marriage fall apart? Probably hasn't been that long. Satan would destroy every marriage. He would destroy every one of you. He's a schemer. He's a manipulator. He's a liar from the beginning. The father of lies. I came across that little phrase in Scripture years ago. We are not ignorant of his devices, speaking of Satan. And when I read that, I thought, I think I am ignorant of his devices. Like, I need to study so that I know what his devices are, so that I could say with Paul, we are not ignorant of his devices. Yeah, of course, study the Scripture, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. But if you want a book that will help you, Erwin Lutzer's book, The Serpent of Paradise, on the study of Satan, that is excellent. Probably in my top 10 books of all time. Excellent, excellent book. Paul here is identifying Satan, and he's saying he's a schemer. Right? That he, I want you to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. I want you to have on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemings of the devil, because we're in a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle in the heavenly places. It's amazing. You and I are supernatural, immortal beings. Doesn't that sound like a movie? I mean, it's amazing. Like, the truth of this. Every person in this room is going to exist forever, either in heaven in the presence of God or in the lake of fire separated from God forever. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Supernatural, immortal beings. And the Bible makes it so clear that we, believers, are involved in a spiritual battle, the epic battle of the ages. Satan is so happy when we forget this, when we go to sleep. Like, that's his primary strategy in the West. He has a different strategy for the East. Right? He's so much more out in the open in the Eastern countries on this planet. In the West, he's so happy, like, just to stay in the background, to manipulate things from the background, and to let the Christians not just kind of go to sleep, not be so conscious. I have a dear friend who's written, he's one of the best Bible scholars that I know. Line upon line, precept upon precept, such a solid teacher. He used to go into the underground church in China and teach God's word. And his translator, I won't give his name, I guess, but he had a man he worked with as a translator over and over again. And this man, they were headed into a room to pray over a demon-possessed woman. And they were going to read the word of God over her, and they were going to pray over her. And they were walking into the room, and his translator whipped around. This little Oriental man turns to my friend, and he pokes him right in his chest. And he says, "No sin, no sin, no sin." Right? You're walking into a battle with a demon-possessed woman. Your weapons are the word of God and prayer. If you're compromised, you're in huge trouble. You don't go into that situation in a compromised way. So that's Eastern, right? The devil presents himself, and the devil's followers present themselves in a different way in the East than they do in the West. We see spiritual warfare in California all the time, but it's quite different than what I've just described to you. We see people believing lies. We see spiritual blindness. It's like a blanket over our community. The darkness, the spiritual darkness. And the scripture says that Satan does that. He's blinded, the God of this age has blinded their eyes so that they may not see. Paul is reminding us that we are in a battle, and that we must be continually strengthened with God's power, his power poured into us, so that we can stand against the devil's schemes and participate for our generation and for the victory of our great God, participate in the epic battle of the ages. So sober, so important. Ephesians chapter 4, we won't look at it, but Ephesians chapter 4, it says this little phrase, "Give no opportunity to the devil." The Greek word is topos. It means a foothold. And the context is sin. In the life of a believer, if you sin, you are opening the door. And the devil can reach in through that open door, and he can affect you. That sin could be lying, right? It says it in that passage, put away lying, speak truth. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but you're addicted, like it's part of your nature, and you haven't let the grace of God overcome that, that opens the door to the devil, literally. Bitterness. Have you ever seen a believer eaten up by bitterness? I used to fly out to conferences every weekend, pretty much. And I'd be on my way to the airport, and this person that I love would call me, and because of who it was, I would pick up the phone, and they would just tear into me. And I would do my best. Like, I would pray before I would pick up the phone, and then I would listen, and I would try to respond as Christ. And then afterwards, it was like I'd be torn to pieces and, like, just laying there, feeling like I had gotten physically beaten. And sometimes I would say to the Lord, I just feel like I can't do this. And it took me quite a while in my foolishness, in my immaturity, it took me quite a while to realize what was happening. That the devil had access to this person, and the devil would use them like a puppet. I'm not talking about possession or oppression. I don't mean anything like that. I just mean influence. It's all Ephesians 4. Give no opportunity to the devil. But it would happen every Friday, and I finally realized what was happening. This person that I love, there was an open door for the enemy to reach into their life and to stir them up with that sin of bitterness. And then they would respond by lashing out. And it just filled me with such compassion. Actually, I hate it, but not them. I hate that the enemy has access to so many of the people of God. I hate that. We are in a spiritual battle. And these issues that I'm describing, they must be solved with prayer. We must pray. We could talk about strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10, primarily in the mind, right? It's lies that we end up believing. We need to replace them with God's truth, and these strongholds must be torn down through prayer. We had an entire North American week of prayer on that subject. Strongholds that must be torn down. So we're in the epic battle of the ages. We cannot enter this battle in a compromised way. If we have eyes to see it, then we'll see, man, there's open doors amongst God's people. We must pray about that. There's strongholds amongst God's people. We must pray about that. We must see God's army holy, revived, ready to march forward under his banner. So this is what the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, is bringing up. You are in a battle. Now, point number two, we fight this battle on our knees. And I want you to see it in the text. Like, how do we fight? So verse 13 through verse 17 is the armor of God. I hope you're familiar. It's not our purpose tonight to go through the armor of God in detail. That's a beautiful study, right? But I just want you to notice. He says you're in a battle, and then he introduces the armor of God. And then once you have the full armor of God on, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Verse 18. The first activity that the Christian is supposed to participate in once he's put the armor on is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, if you're taking notes, again, this is so fun. Notice the intensity of the Apostle Paul. Yeah, I love this. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. A prayer-saturated life is how I would put that. That's what Paul lived. That's what Paul is teaching. A prayer-saturated life. He believed in it. He lived it. He's urging the Christians to enter into it. Always praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. By the way, this does not mean always saying words to God. That's an important point. We're not trying to babble in the presence of God. In fact, the Lord Jesus taught it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, he says of the Pharisees, they think they will be heard for their many words. Now, it's interesting. It is not my purpose to criticize the people of God. But I don't know. I suppose I'm just going to say it. I think that we can probably recognize, and I have been guilty of this plenty of times, so praise God for grace. But I think we can probably recognize there's a tendency, right, just to say many words. Like, just you're just speaking many words. The worst description of that biblically would be the Pharisee who stood in the presence of God, and this makes me laugh every time I read across it. He stood and he prayed thus with himself. Do you remember that? Every time I read across that, I just chuckle. Like, I just think, yikes. But he's standing there for a pretense. He's saying many words, and it's just bouncing off the ceiling. He's talking to himself. That's not real biblical prayer. So he says, praying always with all prayer in the Spirit. That would be the opposite of just saying a bunch of empty words. They're words that are directed by God. So praying, it's the first activity after we put on our armor. Always is when we ought to be participating in that activity. We never say goodbye. Hudson Taylor used this little quote, "The army of God moves forward on its knees." We made a sticker this year for the North American Week of Prayer, and it has that quote around the outside. That's how we're moving forward in the next generation. God help us. By grace, the army of God moves forward on its knees. Yeah, I love that. I can't remember if I've told you this week, but the founder of the Salvation Army, Booth, one time a group, an outpost of the Salvation Army, was seeing no fruit, and they wrote Booth. And they said to him, "We're seeing nothing. We're discouraged. We're wondering if we ought to give up. What is your advice?" And he cabled back. His answer to them was two words: "Try tears." He just wants to get down on your knees and pour your heart out to God. And that's what they did. And then they saw a spiritual breakthrough in that place. Yeah, it's God's design. Yeah. So then he says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Very briefly, prayer and supplication. That is, one word is specific, one word is very general. Supplication is a specific word. This is most of what we do in corporate prayer meetings. You make a list, and then you supplicate God based on that list. Like a year ago, I needed glasses. I couldn't hardly read my Bible anymore. I'd been holding out. Finally, I said, I'm 47, 46 at that point. I thought, okay, I need glasses. And so I asked the Lord, I think I'm going to need a new pair of glasses, and I need like the fancy kind with all the different, you know, and they're a little more expensive. And yeah, and then I flew off to a conference. It was in Georgia, the Triple E conference. And at that conference, a brother came up and said, hey, the Lord's put it on my wife and my heart to help you. And I said, thank you. And he said, do you have any needs that we could help with? And I said, could I pray about it? He said, sure. And so I prayed about it that night. He came up the next day. He said, hey, I just wanted you to know we were serious about that. And I said, okay. I said, I did pray about it. And he said, we just want to know if you have any needs at all, like glasses. So I said, okay. And so I said, yes, my wife and I both need glasses. He was like, done, right? And he said, I'll send the resources. You get glasses. That's supplication. Yeah, we ask, God answers, right? Ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. But then he says, praying all with all prayer and supplication. So let me just give these to you very briefly. Prayer would involve supplication, intercession, thanksgiving, adoration, confession. It'd be so fun to dig more into these. Worship, consecration, imprecatory prayer, travail, that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow night, and the will of the Lord. It would incorporate all of those kinds of biblical prayers. For our purposes tonight, I would wholeheartedly just urge you just to say, Lord, I want you to lead me into every kind of biblical prayer there is. Yeah, we just spend so much time up here in the shallows, and there's such a beautiful depth to prayer. There's also a battle to prayer. We'll talk more about this tomorrow night. Yeah. So much to enter into in this realm of prayer. So let's talk about this phrase, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we read the two times in the New Testament that it uses that phrase. There's no little parenthesis in the text that then goes and gives us a paragraph on what it means to pray in the Spirit. So how do we determine what it means to pray in the Spirit? And of course, right, Bible students, what we do is we compare Scripture with Scripture. And so we start to look for this concept in other places in the Word of God. And when we start to do that, we find things that, like this, the child of God should walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, Romans 8. The child of God should worship in spirit. John 4, Philippians 3. The child of God should walk in Him, should be built in Him, but let's just stick with the Spirit. So if we dug into walking in the Spirit, well, what does that mean? In Galatians, right, it's the idea of allowing the Spirit of God to have His way. So you are walking, but He is empowering. He is directing. He is guiding. Yeah, so you're doing the physical activity of walking, but He's empowering. He's guiding where you're walking. He's leading. So Galatians 5, Romans 8, it says that those that are led of the Spirit are sons of God. We are to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit in both of those passages. And it says His Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are sons of God. So the relationship between the Spirit of God and the child of God. So worshiping in spirit. I hope that this is a super, super familiar concept to everybody in this room. This is what we do in the breaking of bread. We don't want just participation in the breaking of bread from our brothers. We want spirit-led participation in the breaking of bread. Amen? Amen? Yeah, and so we assume this. Like, we teach this, we live this, right? We want the Spirit of God to be the great worship leader in the congregation of God's people. We believe that, we practice that. And so it is the same concept. Walking in the Spirit, you're walking, but He's empowering, He's leading, He's guiding. worshiping in the Spirit. You're the one doing the physical activity of worship, but he's empowering, he's leading, he's guiding. And when we recognize that, we follow him. Isn't it soul thrilling when you see the beautiful themes that come out of the breaking of bread? This is what the Spirit of God wanted to highlight on this particular week. Yeah, it's beautiful. And then here, praying in the Spirit. So it's the same concept. We are doing the physical activity of praying, but he is empowering that prayer. He is leading that prayer. He's guiding that prayer. And then he is using that prayer. So let's get this picture. True effectual, like last night we talked about earth-shaking, church-shaking, community-shaking prayer, where we reach up into the heavens and we lay hold of God, and then God rends the heavens and he comes down in his power. That is supernatural. That is otherworldly. That kind of prayer happens like this. It begins in the mind of God. And then it comes down to a child of God that presents themselves to him in prayer. I'm going to pray. Like, I'm going to obey the word of God and be serious about prayer. And I'm going to strive with brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, in my prayers to God. And so we start this physical activity of praying, and then through the Spirit of God, God knows what is in his mind. And so he leads us and shares that with us through his Spirit. We end up praying that back up to God through, this is Romans 8, through our two divine intercessors, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. And so what started in his mind and came down to us, and then now we're praying in the Spirit, back up through two divine intercessors, ends up back in the mind of God, and then he rends the heavens and comes down and does things only God can do. So years ago, I made it a habit to pray for everybody in the assembly every week. I divided it into 6 days because life happens, and like I needed, you know, you need a day off or craziness, whatever. And so I was praying through one particular day one time, and I came across this young man in the assembly, and I just couldn't get past him. By the way, I didn't know what was happening. I didn't instantly think, oh, I'm praying in the Spirit. Yeah, I didn't know what was happening in the moment. All I knew is that I couldn't get past him. And so I kept praying for him, kept praying for him, kept praying for him, and the burden just grew. And so I kept praying for him, kept praying for him, and finally I thought, I need to call this guy. And so I popped open my flip phone, that'll date the story for you, and I found his number, I hit call, and I called him, and he picked up, and I said, hey, how are you doing? And he gave me the standard answer, I'm good. Thank you. It's kind of you to call. And then there was this little silence like this. And then I said, well, how are you really doing? Like, how's your walk with the Lord? How's your enjoyment of the Savior? He's like, good. Who's good? Like, I could probably do better, you know, but pressing on, doing my best. Thank you. And then there was this little silence. And then I just was grieved in my spirit. And please let me say, I don't make a habit of doing this. But I said, when's the last time you viewed pornography? And then there was this awkward, quiet silence for like 20 or 30 seconds, which felt like an eternity. And then he said, okay, this is of God. And he opened up. He didn't have like a lifelong secret life. He didn't have like a lifelong, years-long history. But he had recently stumbled. Galatians 6 is what describes that. If any of you are overtaken in any trespass, those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, taking heed to yourselves, lest ye fall. And so he opened up. I took him to the oversight. They lovingly worked with him. And you know what the Lord did? He set him free. That's praying in the Spirit. It's only one little simple example, but that's praying in the Spirit. God knew what was going on in that guy's life. He had been caught in a trespass. The Lord loves that guy, and he loves you and me more than we can ever fathom. He wants him to be free. So when I was praying, he just wouldn't let me get past it. And then he directed his servant, call him, and then he directed his servant to be very uncomfortably, unpolitely bold. And then he set him free. Praise God. I was in Kenya. I had cerebral malaria. I was getting sicker and sicker. It was with Sam Thorpe and Mike Atwood and Thomas Wheeler. And I said, maybe we should call my wife. And Sam said, let's take you to the hospital, and when we know something, we'll call your wife. And I was like, okay. And I mean, I was vomiting at the time. I wasn't really arguing much. And so off to the hospital we went, and I was getting sicker and sicker and sicker, to the point that I thought, this is somewhat serious. And off to the hospital we went. It was daytime in Kenya. It was the middle of the night in Kansas. The Lord woke my wife up, and she knew. Sorry, I'm just thankful I have a praying wife. She knew something was wrong, and so she got out of bed. And I think you told me you got on your knees. Yeah. And she prayed. Yeah. And then I remember the moment when, like, just boom, like a light switch. Instead of going downhill, I knew what happened. I sensed it. And I just started getting better. And on her knees in Kansas, Lynn prayed until she knew the Lord had answered, heard her prayer and answered it. And then she thanked God, and she crawled back into bed and went to sleep, praying in the Spirit. I would love to keep going, right? I'd love to keep going. But that's the concept. It really is simple. I'm not saying it's easy to wrap your head around, and I'm not saying it doesn't take the grace of God to grow into. Like, I'm such a child in the presence of God, and he's just growing us into these things. Yeah, but it is actually a simple concept. The power of the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit. Put in your notes, if you would, Zechariah 12:10. It shows that what I'm describing is a gift. And I don't mean a spiritual gift. What I mean is it's something that God does. In the book of Zechariah, it says of Israel, future, it says that the Lord shall pour out on them a spirit of grace and supplication. And all I want you to notice for tonight is that that is something that God does. He pours out on his people a spirit of grace and supplication. My suggestion is that we would combine that concept with Luke 11 and that we would just pray for the full ministry of the Holy Spirit in this place, and that the living God would change this local assembly, or whatever local assembly, whatever local church you're from, that he would change us into a generation of people of prayer. Change us from what we are into a people of prayer. Wiest puts it this way: the fullness of the Holy Spirit is the prerequisite to effectual praying. The Spirit, when yielded to, leads us in our petitions and generates within us the faith necessary to acceptable and answered prayer. Yeah, beautiful. Okay, point number three, we must press on. We must press on. Notice 18b. So Ephesians 6, 18b. I just want to give you a couple more little things here, and then we're going to go to prayer. It says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let me just give you one thing, actually. The word perseverance, when you look it up, this is really beautiful. So this is Paul speaking to the Ephesian Christians, and he says, I want you to persevere. Then when we look that up, this is what it means. Stick it out and do not quit. So when we leave this week, right, this would be Paul's encouragement to all of us in this room. I want you to stick with this. I want you to stick this out. And I want you to never quit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Stick it out and do not quit. Wiersbe says, perseverance in prayer does not mean that we are trying to twist God's arm, but rather we are deeply concerned and burdened, and we cannot rest until we get God's answer. So point one, you're in a battle. Point two, we fight on our knees. Point three, we must stick it out. We must press on and not quit. Lord, help us to pray.